I have heard a lot of people concerned with the way that things are, the way that things are going in culture, or the way that state or society has changed. I've heard conversations from older people saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not starting my family today because it would be so hard. And I've heard younger couples say, and kind of paranoia, like, we're not having kids. We can't bring them into this world. And so people are concerned about culture, the way things are happening with schools, with churches, everything. But this isn't how God wants us as Christians to live. He wants us to be in this world confidently, fearlessly, courageously conquering. This is what Christ has done, and as we imitate Christ, who has conquered, who has overcome this world, so we too can conquer. So the main idea in these verses for us this morning is obediently conquer fear by love and the world by faith. Obediently conquer fear by love and the world by faith. So starting in verses 16 to 21. Cast away fear and hate by accomplished love. So verse 16b starts with God is love. This is both a restatement, a part of verse 8, and it's a summary of what John has been saying, which is helpful for us because it's been a little while since we were in 1 John now. God is love. If you recall, the Trinity is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity have been mutually loving and self-giving one to another. God is love. God loves God most, remember? God loves God most. The greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The law is a reflection of who God is. Do you think God would break the law and not loving God most? No. God loves God most. And in fact, we are most like God when we love God most. So we must love God. God has revealed, as verse 9 said, God has revealed his love for us in sending his Son for us. So God is love, but he revealed his love in sending his Son to die in our place on the cross. As that happens, we need no longer fear punishment because the sins that we have done deserving punishment, judgment, have been dealt with at the cross. He's the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins. Now, we imitate Christ. We're told if God loved us like this, then we have to love one another like that. Whereas God loves us substitutionally, we have said. We love one another contributionally. We give, and again, I made up that word, but we give of what we have for our brothers and sisters in imitation of his substitutionary love. So God is love. In verses 17 and 18, we hear that by this, love is made perfect with us. What does that mean? That love is made perfect with us? If God is love, does that mean that somehow God's love is lacking, but with us it's perfect? Does it mean that we can love perfectly in this life? Neither, I would argue neither, is the idea here. Some translations said it's made complete, some say it's made perfect. You could also say love's goal is accomplished with us. Love's goal is accomplished with us. The goal of God's love towards us is that we would love one another in the church so that, verse 17, we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Whereas verse 17 says, love's goal is accomplished with us. The end of verse 18 says that the one who fears isn't made complete in love, or isn't perfected in love, or isn't accomplished in love. So love is accomplished, its goal is accomplished with us when we ourselves are accomplished in love, may mature in love, when we actually love one another in imitation of God's love for us. A lot of people, when they hear perfect love casts out fear, it's a quite a famous verse. Perfect love, the word when it's saying made complete or perfect, and the perfect love, this three words in verse 17, 18, two times in 18, it's coming from the same word. So love is perfected, perfect love, we are perfected in love. It's coming from the same word, root anyhow. A lot of people take this to mean when we know God's love, we don't fear. So if you're fearful of judgment day, if you're fearful, particularly, it's talking about confidence at the day of judgment, judgment day in verse 17, but then it goes into a general sense of love casting out fear. So a lot of people think, well, if you just experience, if you know God's love better, then you won't fear. But this isn't passive. This is in a context of exhorting you to love the people who are sitting in the pews beside and behind and in front of you. It is when you not are loved, but when you love, that fear is cast out. In your loving, fear is cast out. Consider just some natural analogies here. Some people are scared out of their mind when it comes to heights. Are you the type of person that loves heights or doesn't love heights? There tend not to be kind of, it's typically either or, but the one person says, I'm scared of heights. What does the other person say? Oh, I love heights. Their love of heights has dispelled the fear of heights. Some people, it's like motorcycles. Well, you either kind of are scared of motorcycles, especially up here, or you love riding motorcycles. Kids, I don't know if you can remember, adults too, your first day of school, maybe you were fearful of school, but if in time you come to love school, well, that fear is just gone. It's in your loving school. Or maybe it was the first time you went to stay the night with your grandparents without your parents. I remember the first time I did that with my older brother, and he was scared and I wasn't, and so we had to go home. And that was sad. But when you love going over to your grandparents, you're not scared of going there and staying the night, right? When you love, not when you are loved, so consider the opposite. If it meant when you are loved, you don't fear, well, how many people are there who are loved dearly by their parents and yet live quite fearful lives? It's not just in being loved that fear is cast out. Yes, we need to experience God's love first. God did love us first, verse 19. But it's actually in our loving God most of all, and his children, for God's sake, that fear is dispelled. So that's how fear is cast aside. An application here, you should have confidence before God. You should have confidence before God. And cast aside fear of punishment only if you love his children for his sake. So it's love for God resulting in love for his children. You love God's children. You love your brothers and sisters in the church for God's sake. You don't love other people as the ultimate end in themselves. You love others for the sake of God. And so we, when we are like Christ, verse 17, we should have confidence in the day of judgment. If you are like Christ here, you will have confidence there. It says in verse 17, "In this, love is made complete or accomplished with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." Because, so how can we have confidence in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We are like him who is in heaven. We're like him here on earth. That's astounding. And it only happens because God loves us first. If you have fear, if you don't have confidence, when you think about judgment day, are you trusting God's love? Are you loving your brother and sister in the church? If you are, then you shouldn't be fearful. You should have confidence in anticipating the day of judgment. If you don't love your brothers and sisters for God's sake, and you are fearful, or you aren't fearful, there is reason for fear. But not if, by God's grace, you have come to love out of faith. Love, as we see in these verses 19 to 21, it doesn't just cast out fear, it casts out hate. You can't hate your brother and sister and love God. It's a contradiction. You can't love God who is unseen while you don't love your brother or sister who is seen, it says in verse 20. So, a lot of people get so anxious. How can I believe in a God that I can't see? Well, that's not John's problem. That's not what he's preoccupied with. In fact, there would only be a problem with believing in a God that you could see. Your eyes are designed to take in physical realities around you, created entities. If God were just another created entity, he wouldn't be God. If you could see him, he wouldn't be God. There's no problem with believing in a God that you can't see, but there would be a problem with believing in a God that you could see. It wouldn't be God. So that's not what John is getting at here. That's just an aside. But what John is concerned about is you saying that you believe in God when evidently you don't love your brothers or sisters. And so that's what John is exhorting us about. You can say you believe in God, great, but if you don't behave like you believe in God by loving your brothers and sisters, if you hate them, you're a liar, he says. And so we have to, it's a command, we have to love our brothers and our sisters. Verses 1 through 5. Conquer the world by obedient faith. Again, the main idea is obediently conquer fear by love and the world by faith. We cast away fear and hate by accomplished love, but we also conquer the world by obedient faith. Faith working in love. Believers are lovers. Lovers are conquerors. Conquering this world, this cosmos, has a whole lot more to do with loving your brothers and sisters than you might think. There is, when we talk about principalities and the devil, and 1 John definitely talks about this. Talks about you've overcome. So when some translations say overcome, some say conquering. It's the same word, underlyingly. When you overcome or conquer the evil one, or you overcome or conquer the antichrists from chapter 3, You overcome, we read in these verses, you conquer the world by faith. Life, new life, God-given, new birth, regeneration, new life, given by God, as John 1:13 says, who are born not to those of natural descent, not of human flesh, or not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who are born of God. When you are born, you believe and you love. You will love. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Now, some translations capitalize that Father, but it's really just the one who loves the begetter loves also the begotten. I'll give you an illustration. So my Granny Young, the first time I took Brianne to go meet Granny, Granny asked Brianne about her parents. Did they like you? Because there ain't nothing not to like about you. You tell them, if they don't like you, I'm going to come up there and they're gonna jack their jaws. So watch out. Why did my granny say that? It's because she thought that if you don't love me, you don't love her. She loves me so much, I'm her offspring. If you love granny, you're bound to love me. By golly, or she's going to jack your jaws. So when we love the parent, the begetter, if we love God, we're also going to love the one born of God, preeminently the one eternally begotten, Jesus Christ, his son, but also those who are born again, our brothers and sisters in the faith. Kids, do you love your brothers or sister? God says, if you love God, you are going to love your brothers and sisters. If you want to love God, you've got to learn to love your brothers and sisters. And obviously, this doesn't lose its relevance when we get old. But you can learn this while you're young. In application, distance disables love. Now, where am I getting this from? Well, it's presupposed by the text rather than made explicit when it's talking about love is accomplished with us in chapter 4, verse 17. It's talking about with the community of faith. So distance disables love. The greatest love, this surprises me, but it's what Scripture says. The greatest love you can have is actually not love for your enemies. Jesus said, the greatest love that you can have is to lay down your life for your friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. That's surprising to me. It's like when we say you have to love your neighbor as yourself, but love your brother better than yourself. The grind comes down to how you love your brothers and sisters in the church. Of course you have to love your enemies. Of course you have to love your neighbors as yourself. But the greater love is actually your love for your brothers and sisters who are your friends in Christ, loving them for the sake of God. Now, why we just make this trip down south to my family in the States is because I can't really love them from up here. I can have love for them. I can say I love you like you do on the phone or in an email or something, but it's not the same as when you're actually in person. Having love for someone is different from loving someone. And so we went down there so I could show love to my family down there, and we came back here so that we can show love to y'all, because I can't just love you as we're intended to as a church by any stretch at a distance. Distance disables love, but love localizes, because love is local. So if you're going to love your brothers and sisters, you actually have to be here, and they have to be here too. And so this communicates the importance of actually just being here. When you're here, you can love one another. When you're not here with the church, you're actually hindering those who are supposed to love you from loving you. Distance disables love, whereas love localizes. Verses 3 to 4, overcomers obey, and winning doesn't weigh you down. So it says, for this is what love for God is in verse 3, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because, verse 4, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. But love for God is keeping his commands. Then he says, commands aren't a burden. Why aren't they a burden? Because when we are born of God, we conquer the world. If obedience wasn't the duty of the victorious, those duties would likely be quite burdensome. But when it's the duty of those who are conquerors, I mean, it's worth it. Winning doesn't weigh you down. Sometimes God's commands feel burdensome. Imagine the problems that would come in if you decided not to do something that seemed to be a command of God because it felt burdensome. Oh, God's commands aren't burdensome, so I'm just not going to do this. No, no, no. If God's word says something, then it needs to become a delight for you to obey. How is this possible, though, is the question. And that answer comes in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In one sense, God's commandments aren't burdensome. In another sense, Jesus does have a yoke, a burden, but it's light. There's a burden, but it's not burdensome. Something that we carry, it's a duty, something that we do, but it's only when we first come to Christ and we take on his yoke. He will give us rest. Overcomers obey, and winning doesn't weigh you down. Last in application, Christ already won the culture war. Enter his victory by confession and continue there in obedient love. So many people are talking about this and that culture war and the battle over the culture and Christianity versus everything else, which is fair. Like, I'm not discouraging political involvement. However, what you need to know as a Christian is that Christ has already conquered this world. He already won the war. When we step into this world forgetting what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 16:33, think about the difference this makes. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. It's not that if you are on the winning team, you don't suffer. Actually, if you are on the winning team, you will suffer. But take courage, because Christ has already won, whatever appearances may be. He's already won the the war against this world. He has conquered. And you can have confidence in his victory by faith. You don't have to live in fear of judgment. You don't have to live in fear of this world. But do beware of this. If you love this world and you coddle this world instead of conquering it, you're done for. If this world to you is something most of all to be loved rather than to be conquered, you're not thinking God's thoughts. John says, verses 15 to 17, chapter 2, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Chapter 5, 19 says this, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Some people are fearful of the world. Some people love the world. Both are problematic. The Christian conquers the conquered world by faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome, that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers? Verse 5 of chapter 5. But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's by faith that we conquer this world. When you have faith in Christ as your advocate, when you have faith in him as your substitute, your atonement, your propitiation, your conqueror, you don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. Fear has punishment. But if you trust in Christ, you are a conqueror. You don't have to fear punishment. You don't have to fear condemnation. You don't have to fear losing to this world. This world is not fit for heaven. It's bound for hell. It is bound to be destroyed, and only what is part of the new creation will enjoy God forever, eternally. Christ came to conquer this world. It's already conquered. You enter into his conquering by faith. You stay there. You love. Matthew Henry, pastor, said this, he that is born of God is born for God. He that is born of God is born for God, and consequently for another world. This world isn't our home. It's the battle zone that Christ has already conquered, but cleanup's still happening. But you don't have to fear here. Can't love it here. You can't fear it either. You were made, born for the next life, and that life begins now in Christ. So obediently conquer fear. Cast out fear by loving your brothers, loving God's children for God's sake. Obediently conquer fear by love, and conquer this world by faith. Father, we thank you that you have given us blessed hope in Christ, that we don't have to perish with this world. We don't have to fear punishment on Judgment Day, but we can have fearless lives now and have confidence then because your Son is the conquering King. Help us to live courageously. Help us to help one another, not to get bogged down with too much love for this world or too much fear for this world. Help us to love one another for your sake. We bless you. We thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.